We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is looking at the reign of King Asa over Judah. And the early part of this chapter, God sent a prophet to encourage the king and the people of Judah and Benjamin to continue to serve the Lord and not to turn away from him, as they had been serving the Lord since Asa had become king, and God had been blessing them. But there were a lot of pressures around them, temptations. Their brethren to the north in the northern kingdom of Israel, with the 10 tribes under Jeroboam, and then now with in Asa's time, Baasha. They were not following the Lord. The other nations around them were not following the Lord. And they themselves had not been following the Lord under Asa's predecessors, Rehoboam and Abijam. And so now that he has, he chose to serve the Lord, Asa did, and the people of his kingdom under him. So now that they were doing that and things were going well, the encouragement is to continue on and to seek the Lord with all their heart. And so they take that in, encouragement, and after those words of the prophet in verse 7 that were finished up, then from verses 8 through 11, we're reading where Asa took courage from those words. That was obviously the purpose of it. And so he did even more to try to remove the evil that had been in the land. He'd already made a lot of efforts in that way. Right after he became king, but now not only is he trying to make sure that he's rid all of his kingdom from all of the idols and those things that they had been practicing before, but then he even in the cities of Israel, in that border region that he had taken, was cleaning things up there spiritually. And then there was a great effect with all of that, as ones that were in the northern kingdom could see the efforts that he was making to serve the Lord. And as he was even driving out or cleaning the idols out of those cities of Ephraim that he had taken, there were still some Israelites in that kingdom that, even though they had been hindered and would not have been able to, under the kings of Israel, from Jeroboam now to Baasha, they would not have been able to serve the Lord as they should, which is the reason why when Rehoboam became king, and in his first 3 years he was serving the Lord. We read back in chapter 11 here in 2 Chronicles 13 about how there were Israelites from all those tribes in the north, and priests and Levites that left there and came down and joined themselves to Rehoboam and moved to Judah. And that strengthened Rehoboam's kingdom. I mean, it was for the spiritual good and strength of the brethren there. Well, we're seeing some more of that happen now. There were some that had, maybe they had been reluctant to make that kind of a move before. Now years have passed. Maybe there's some of the children have grown up, and now they're having to make that decision for themselves. But whatever the circumstances for these families, we could ask, well, you know, when those ones left before, why were there still any left? Can even see that there's some that may have repented, but whatever the circumstances, there are some that are still there in the north, even though their numbers would have been relatively few compared to all the others in their tribes. I mean, what did they do in verse 9? They came in abundance to join themselves to Judah, came to serve the Lord, and came to Jerusalem, and they made offering at that time, and so and there was they brought sacrifices. So this was a, when we look at the history of the kings, this is definitely one of the great high points. There weren't many. We went through all that actually a couple of weeks ago as we really reviewed the history of all those kings and how rare it was for there to be righteous, any of the kings to be righteous. Well, this is one of them, and we can see when this one man is making that decision to follow the Lord, and he's in a position of leadership, obviously, as king, but we can see the effects that this has on many others. And it would not be difficult at all to presume that he would not have foreseen all the different ways in which his decisions and choices to do right were going to impact others and how God was going to use that to encourage many, which is a good reminder for us all. We've got to be steadfast and unmovable and in serving the Lord. And we're in perilous times of our own, spiritually speaking, these days. And if we will be that light of the world and salt of the earth as we should, I mean, do we really know how much of an impact that could have and on whom? I mean, and even if we end up just like Noah, did when it came down to it in his time, his decision to serve the Lord, did it convert others? Well, his family, I mean, there were eight of them and that was it, but even then, of course, he and those, the other seven, were saved. But we can see lots of other cases like this when other, many others can be encouraged to do what's right by the ones that are doing that already. So, and that would be our desire, of course. We all want to see many others encouraged, but if we don't, get pulled back into the world as we shouldn't, if we stay and continue on that course to be separate, to be holy to the Lord, there's so many things that can produce for good for the Lord, for His glory. All right, so then when all these people, including brethren from the northern kingdom, are being encouraged to serve the Lord, then what's the next thing that happens here in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles? Well, they enter into a covenant. So we want to read verses 12 through 15 now and see this covenant that they decide to enter into. And see, Brother William, can you read that? 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. Okay, so with all the good that's being done now, he decides that he's going to have all the people there to enter into a covenant that they're going to seek the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. In a sense, of course, this is just, this is a bit redundant. This is really, they were already in a covenant with the Lord as children of Israel, which would include that. I mean, but this of course is being something very personal for each of these individuals as a reminder of what they're already supposed to do. Here their covenant is that they're going to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. What is the great commandment in the law that Jesus identified when he was asked of that? Matthew 22. I mean, what did he say was the great When they asked that to tempt him, but what was his answer? What was the number one commandment? Or was there one? Yeah, he identified it too. What was it? Okay. So, and how many times did the Lord, when he gave that covenant to them, tell them they needed to do that? And that they needed to seek him and to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that was the number one commandment. The second one, as Jesus said, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on those two commandments, all the others hung on them. So, I mean, the love that we're to have for one another is based in, contingent upon our love for God. We love one another, and of course the new commandment and under Christ is that we love one another as he has loved us. So even more directly tied to that, to the love of God. But that the love that they were to have for each other, that we're to have for each other is based in the love that we have for God. We're supposed to do that as our love for God, our God who commands us to do that. All the other commandments we have are based on that. Well, what he's making them swear to is that they're going to do what they should be doing. I mean, is this really a new thing that he's come up with for Israel to be practicing? No. But now he's making them swear that they're going to do it. Not just they're going to say so, but they are making a covenant here that they are going to do that, and that whoever wouldn't, in verse 13, whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. And so they swore with a loud voice, and it says with shouting and trumpets and cornets, that they were going to do that. And what was their attitude about it? Were they thinking, oh, great, here's this king making us swear these words? Yeah, they were happy to do it. So they were all together in this. They all had that desire. So the king was not dragging them along or compelling them, forcing them to do something that they did not want to do. He wanted to do it, but all the people were with him in that. I mean, they were with him from the start of his reign in turning to the Lord and serving the Lord, and they had partaken of those blessings that Asa had also partaken in as a result of that. The 10 years of rest that God gave him at the outset of his reign that they then used to strengthen themselves, and so when that great battle came with the Ethiopians and the Lord gave them victory, when they sought him and asked him to give them that victory, and they were blessed in that, so they were all encouraged in that again, and that's exactly when the Lord sent his prophet with those words at the beginning of this chapter, the effects go all the way up to the northern kingdom. So this is, they've all been in this from the outset of his reign, and so they are all united in this desire and rejoicing in it, rejoicing in this covenant that they would seek God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Wouldn't that be excellent if we saw more with that desire today? At the very least, this room should be like this. I mean, all of us here. This is what we would desire to. We should rejoice and be desiring to do, and all of us together. And it really is an encouraging thing to read about this particular time in Israel's history when all the people there in Judah and Benjamin, at least. But again, the effects went beyond that. But they were making that covenant that they would seek the Lord, and they rejoiced at the oath, and they swore it. It says with all their heart, and so they the Lord has given the testimony that they were sincere in that. They did swear that with their heart. Those weren't just words. And furthermore, it says they sought him with all their whole desire. They did it. So they didn't just say it, because there's several things that could have happened here. They could have been forced to say it but didn't mean it. And the Lord says that's not the case. They did. They rejoiced in it, and they did swear that with their heart. And then they did it. So the other thing is they could have meant that and then swore that but didn't follow through with their actions. But the Lord says they did. They did seek him with their whole desire. And then tying it back to where the chapter began, what did the Lord's prophet there, that Azariah, the son of Oded, what did he remind them of in verse 2? That if they were... if they were with the Lord, what would the Lord be with? What would happen from his standpoint? We said the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. Well, what does he say in verse 15? What happened? They did. That was encouragement, and that was really what was behind their swearing this covenant, hearing those words, and having the desire to follow through and do that. And they believed what God said. They believed that when they sought that they would find. And what does verse 15 tell us? They did seek, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. So now they have another period of rest with this. But it tells us that what Azariah the prophet said was fulfilled. They did their part, and God always does his part. He's always faithful. Well, what is our promise? We know the word. Our children sing them, but if you seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. I mean, we ask and it will be given to you. So We have the same promises, and if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us in James 4:8. But we have the same promises and then some, and God is faithful today as he was then. If we will take that encouragement and seek God, and seek him with all of our heart, he is going to be found of us. He's going to be with us and never forsake us. So we should have that encouragement and motivation as they did, and this is an example of it happening. This is in action here. Now there were some a couple of other little points there when it says that they made that when they swore that they did so with shouting and trumpets and cornets. Well, we see swearing and we see trumpets and cornets. We make covenants, and, you know, covenant is an agreement, between two parties, and we are, what are we under is the law of Christ. What is it referred to? It's the New Testament. Well, what's Testament? Covenant. This is the new covenant. So, as Christians, we are in a covenant with Christ. But I mean, there are other covenants that we do enter into, agreements. There is, of course, the one that we should all be thinking about. I mean, there's the marriage covenant, but there are other covenants that we enter into in life where we between two parties, and it usually happens if you make a you buy a house or buy a car or something like that, something that where you're not just giving the full sum when you buy it, but there's an agreement you're going to purchase some for a certain amount, and when you're given a loan for what you're not paying for right there, you're going to be paying that back at a certain rate or whatever. So we have those kinds of covenants today, and we need to be faithful, entering into a covenant, is that the same thing as swearing an oath? I mean, it often went together in the Old Testament. They would swear an oath to keep a covenant. Do you have to swear an oath to keep a covenant, or can you just keep the covenant? We make the covenant, and we must be faithful to keep it. But the part where we make an oath, and that would an oath would be, they would make an oath, they would buy God or buy something that they would say, usually connected with Him and His work. They would swear by the Lord to do something. Well, what are we told in the New Testament about that?
Not to swear.
That's right. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are not to do that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Brother Tom, can you read those words for us, please?
33 through
37. Uh-huh.
Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil.
All right, so Jesus is very plain in that. So do we swear an oath, and do we swear something by God? Now, were they... And he's going back and making the contrast between what they did in their time before Christ. And we're reading an example of it there in 2 Chronicles 15. Was the Lord condemning them in that time for what they did there with what with the covenant that they were under, or with the understanding they had there? I mean, they didn't have this command or teaching that we have here, and ultimately this goes down to a couple of points. How much power do we have? And if we have a correct understanding about it, all right, we could go a little bit further into the a few books later in the book of Acts, when we had those 40 men. They swore they wouldn't eat or drink anything until the Apostle Paul was dead. That was when he was in Jerusalem, when he'd been taken there and was held in the castle by the Romans. And Paul's nephew learned of it and came and informed Paul, who then passed that to the Romans there and the authorities, and moved him in the night to Caesarea. And so the plan was foiled, but there were 40 of the Jews that entered into a covenant. They swore they wouldn't eat or drink until Paul was dead. Well, what happened? Paul wasn't dead. Now, we're not told about what happened with them later. Did they keep that covenant? Did they die of thirst within a few days? Because you'll die of thirst before you die of hunger. Brother Tom, you know something about it?
the simple steps. And the way they failed.
Right.
They either break their oath.
Yeah.
Or they killed themselves.
Yes. They either were true to their word and died very soon. So what foolishness was exposed in error one way or the other there. But Tom's exactly right. So they either killed themselves in keeping that, or they broke their oath that they swore. I suspect it was probably more the latter, but I don't have the actual knowledge of that.
Well, which also would lead to stoning to death.
Yeah. So, if that got backed up, they would have gone down that way too. But at any rate, there was an example of that, but there is... people that would swear to do things, you know, by the Lord, you know, here's what I'm going to do. Well, very often it was going to be some action, and they were swearing by the Lord that they were going to do something. But what's the point about that? I mean, like what happened with those 40 in the case of Paul? I mean, they were wrong to be, they were trying to, they were swearing by the Lord they were going to kill this apostle of Christ who was preaching and teaching the truth about the Son of God. So they were opposing God to begin with, so they were wrong in their entire basis. But, I mean, what power did they actually have over Paul there? None, and that was exposed. But what power do we have to swear that we're going to do anything? I mean, this is what comes up in James chapter 4, and why he, even without the oath part, we're not even supposed to say we're going to do something. You don't have to swear by the Lord you're going to do something. If we just say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this. I was standing next to a guy. I thought about this recently. I was standing next to a guy who was talking to somebody on the phone. He said, yes, I'll see you in however many minutes. And people just talk like that, and I'm likely guilty of just something slipping out like that myself. But, I mean, should we even say that? Can we say, I will see you in 10 minutes? How do we know? We may not even have 10 minutes. How many people have thought they were going to see somebody or do something 10 minutes later, and they didn't, that 10 minutes didn't come for whatever reason? I mean, we don't know anything, and we don't have the power. I don't have the power to get myself somewhere to do something in 10 minutes or 10 seconds. I mean, none of us do, which is why the Lord says we're not supposed to speak like that I'm going to go do this or I'm going to do that, even without the oath part, because what does he say about it?
Yeah.
But as far as the power part goes, we don't have any. We should say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. Because only if he wills or determines that we have life 10 minutes from now or 10 seconds from now, will we even still be here. And only if he wills are we going to be able to go and do anything. And so that's our mouths should reflect that understanding and that faith, that it's by the Lord's will that we can live or do anything. And so to swear by him that we're going to do something, I mean, that's not the same thing at all as saying, if the Lord wills, we will go and do these things. But he points out here that we don't have the power to do anything. And so we shouldn't be speaking that way. And as Brother Allen points out, I mean, that it comes down also to the words that we speak. I mean, how much trouble do we get ourselves into with our words? We need to say yes and no. And the more we add to that, the more trouble we get into. So we can say, all right, if the Lord wills, we'll live, or we'll do this, or we'll do that. But to say we're going to do something, and to swear, we have no authority. It's by his authority. And that's reflected in our words when we say, if the Lord wills, because he is the Lord. And he has the authority and the power. We don't. So Christ teaches us the right way to think, the right way to speak on those matters. So we don't swear oaths. We do enter into certain covenants, and we need to be very careful about that, because the Lord's going to hold us to it. We must be faithful in all things. But no swearing. We're not to do that. So that's one aspect of this that we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 that would not apply to us. But for us to have the will and to express the will that we should seek the Lord with all of our heart and never turn from him. I mean, that part is very applicable and valid for us today, is at any time that we recognize this is what we should do, and that our mind is to do that. Our will is to do his will. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be. If any man will do His will, as Christ puts it in John 7:17. That is to be our will, to do the Lord's will. Well, that's really what they were doing there, but they did make a covenant out of it and swore an oath to do so, and that the consequence would be, if they didn't, they'd be put to death, small or great, man or woman. I mean, those are strong words, because, again, as Brother Tom pointed out, I mean, if that was not kept with that oath there, I mean, they were bound to that. They were bound to seek the Lord with all their heart. That's a very heavy and permanent penalty for failing to do so. But we do see the desire that was in all of their hearts. It was sincere, and the Lord testifies that, I mean, as a whole, the people did that. So that is... I mean, how many times in Israel's history do we see that many people of Israel, the hearts of the people, together in united to do the Lord's will like this? Those occasions are few and far between. So it bears to be highlighted and noted when we find these, but it is encouraging to see. And we need to be a shining example in our own time like it. Brother Al?
Not that long ago, it became quite a controversy about being required to swear when you are in a court of law.
Yeah.
And so now, of course, they still ask you to do that, but if you submit that you now swear to your religious conviction, the judge will announce that the
that's right. And we can legally, and I'm glad you brought that up, because that was an important application, practical application that we can be faced with, any one of us. I mean, none of us want to ever be in any kind of a situation where it ends up causing us to be in a witness box in a court of law. But, I mean, it can happen. I mean, we may see something, we may be a witness to something, and I've had to give depositions as a physician on things, and that's a legal proceeding, and you'll get asked that. I mean, that's happened a few times. That's not something I like to have to do, but sometimes, I mean, there are many ways in which we could end up having to do that in one form or another. But Brother Allen is correct. I mean, as Christians, the Lord says don't swear at all, so we should not swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But we can legally, we can affirm to do that. You can say, I affirm, which I am giving my agreement that I am going to tell the truth, but I'm not going to say the words that I swear to do so, but I agree to do that. Yes?
That's a catch-22 situation, too. They ask you to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But when you try to give some details on something, they say, just yes or no is all they can give you.
Yeah, they don't always want to hear the whole truth.
That you want to give them, but no, they don't want that. They just want to tell everybody yes or no
answer. Yeah, that's true. We might be cut off from being able to actually speak all that truth that we know or intend to say. But if an officer of the court stops us from saying what we know and are trying to say, well, I mean, that's their job. But as far as what we're going to say or willing to say, I mean, it should be in agreement with that. But we can affirm that we're going to do it. We don't have to swear that even in a court of law, and we should. But we can affirm it and say, I'll affirm, I agree to do that. And of course, as Christians, there is a distinction being made by the fact that that is a part of our legal system. that in people's minds there's something different or special about that circumstance, being in an official court proceeding, where you're going to testify about something that you make it very clear that's going to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But is there such a distinction? Which what does that say about what people have in mind at any? Well, some people don't even care about that. They'll swear that and lie all day anyway. But what does that tell you about people? What's in their minds? The fact that that distinction exists. What if they're not sworn to do so? How many people are going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when they're not sworn in to do it? Yeah, and it just says how common the practice is of just lying, and then so you don't take telling the truth seriously until some judge makes you put your raise your right hand and put your left hand on the Bible and then swear you're going to tell the truth. For us as Christians, should there be any distinction whatsoever in that? None. I mean, that's another point about what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 5. Our yea should be yea and our nay, nay. Whatever we say, we need to not get ourselves in trouble with words, but whatever it is that we say, it needs to be the truth and always the truth. Brother Tom?
Well, there's just 2 points that since we went down that trail.
Yeah. Let's go. Let's go down the trail. I mean, these are practical points. They're good.
And a few of us in here had been in the military, and we swore an oath going in. And that was before I was, oh no, let's follow this through. And as I started becoming a true Christian, a practicing Christian, I started noticing just those things. Mm-hmm. Now here's my point. God says He does everything for His good will, correct? Almost 20 years ago, they changed the oath of enlistment to either swear or to say I affirm.
Mm-hmm.
This came about, and I had a lot of friends because I was in recruiting at that time. This came about, this is for the Muslims that want to join this, that, and the other. I said, I don't care because this is the way it's supposed to be anyway.
Mm-hmm.
It's God's plan. Things are getting deeper. And yes, and there are a lot of people torn apart for whatever reasons. And this is God's plan. We don't swear. We can't swear. But we can affirm to do what we need to do.
Yeah.
And that's a practical, that's a legitimate point.
It is, but that should be our minds at all time. Anyway, I mean that we're going to be honest, that we're going to be faithful with everything that we say and do. And so, I mean, the Lord condemns lying. Period. We all know Revelation 21:8, when He says all liars are going to have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Well, that doesn't mean those who slip up under oath in a court of law and say something that isn't true. He means all liars, period. So there's no distinction with God between what you say in a courtroom and what you say in any room or outdoors or wherever. I mean, we should tell the truth and must tell the truth at all times. So that we need to understand God's teaching about being truthful to that, but it's correct. We should not swear any oath, as we see what Christ's command is. One other aspect of that, when they were swearing that back there in 2 Chronicles 15, they did so with those musical instruments, as it describes the trumpets and cornets that accompanied that. So this was an occasion. In fact, there's one similar to this. When if we can go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, just again, we're repeating a little bit for a moment what we went over a couple of weeks ago as an overview, just reminding ourselves of the history of the kings of Israel. So you may recall at that time, we mentioned again the three men who reigned as kings over all the tribes of Israel. That was Saul, David, and Solomon in that order. And then there were 19 kings of the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. There were 19 kings that reigned over the 10 tribes in the north that referred to or we describe as the northern kingdom of Israel. So that adds up to 41 kings total, but 38 combined for the divided kingdoms. And out of those 38, how many were righteous? And by God's definition, those who didn't turn aside from Him, not ones that just started off for whatever period of time doing well and then forsook the Lord. We're talking about the ones who walked in the Lord's ways all their days and didn't depart from it, didn't turn away from that. How many?
Four.
Who are they? Well, this is the first one, Asa. His son, Jehoshaphat, will be the second. Well, after that period of time, then we'll go all the way to the next one, Hezekiah, who's the third one, and which is who we're reading about in 2 Chronicles 29. Now, Hezekiah, the fourth one, the final one is Josiah. Now, it's interesting, of those four, three of them did exactly what we're reading about with Asa, including Asa, what we're reading about in 2 Chronicles 15, that they entered into a covenant and they made their people swear that they were going to serve the Lord with all their heart. Asa did it there. Jehoshaphat didn't have to because he came after his father. They were already doing that, so he was a continuation of it. But the other two, Hezekiah and Josiah, each of them came in similar circumstances to Asa. It was even worse when those later ones came in, if that could be. But Hezekiah came in after his father Ahaz, who was the most wicked of the kings of Judah, without reading all of that, I mean, he was horrible, and brought idolatry, and he's the one that spread widely that he introduced the practice of sacrificing their children in idol worship. And then later, after Hezekiah, Hezekiah's son Manasseh took that even further and filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, got all the people doing that. And then it was his grandson Josiah that came in. So Hezekiah came in on the heels of Ahaz, and at that time, the temple had been shut up. I mean, the doors had been closed. He reopened the temple. I mean, he came into such a period that were so low. The people were not even, they weren't using the temple to serve the Lord at all. It had been closed up, literally. So he reopened it and everything. So that was what was going on when he came in. And what did 2 Chronicles 29 verse 10 tells us what was in his heart to do. So Brother Allen, can you read 2 Chronicles 29, 10?
Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us.
And that's what he did. And the rest of the chapter describes that. And so he got the people to do the same thing, really, that Asa, his ancestor, had done. And they also did so, if you read down to verse 25... it says, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Now this went back to David's time. Well, is Asa before or after David's time? After. And of course so is Hezekiah. But when we read about the use of, and you can see it's very similar here, that of course there are even more instruments that are named at this time under Hezekiah than were named in 2 Chronicles 15 and Asa's time. But yeah, we do read about the use of mechanical instruments of music in their religious services in the Old Testament. We read lots of Psalms about it. I'm bringing this up because of the fact that there are many who will read that and they'll say, well, see, look, that God doesn't mind. In fact, He likes it when we use mechanical instruments of music in as part of our music and worship and those things. And, well, when we're asking about why they did it then, what does verse 25 tell us? Did they just come up with that on their own? I mean, did David just decide to do that? And What was the reason?
Well, it says it was a command of David. It doesn't say it was a command of the Lord.
Well, it does at the last statement. At first it says David. It says, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And David was one. And I mean, he was inspired with the words of the Psalms. Gad and Nathan were contemporaries of David. They were prophets in his time. You remember Nathan is the one that God sent to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when David had the idea to build the temple. But even with that, David wasn't going to build the temple without the authorization from God. And so he sent Nathan, the prophet, with God's authorization to build the temple. So David couldn't just invent that idea and do that. He couldn't just invent the idea of using instruments of music that came from the Lord, and that's the important point. So even if they had been doing this in that time and they didn't have God's authority, would it have been any more okay for them in that time than it would be, or would it be less okay than to do the same thing now? If they had not had authority from God, it would have been wrong for them to do it. But they did have God's authority; He commanded it then. Well, do we have the same authority today? We don't. And we're not under that authority from the Old Testament. We're not under the authority of those words of the Lord. We don't have the commandment of the Lord by his prophets enforced for us today under the New Testament. We're not under this anymore. And we don't have his authority to do that today. So just it gives us we see that brought up in 2 Chronicles 15 as we see it again in chapter 29 under really identical circumstances. We can take note, well, this was following what God commanded them in that time. We're not under that. Now, with Hezekiah, like with Asa, he also, what it describes and the people were doing, very much the same. They were all in one accord on that. And so we have two occasions where you have a king that comes in cleaning things up spiritually in his land, in Judah, and changing the course, and the people follow him, and they do so sincerely, fervently, and all together to do that. And so that's another high point in Israel's history under Hezekiah. But from the time that we're looking at in chapter 15 and then into Jehoshaphat, Asa's son's time, this is the next time where things are good spiritually in Israel. And then it'll be under Josiah, and he's going to do the same thing, but one notable difference. Josiah's not going to have the people with him. He's going to make them swear it, but the Lord's going to say, in that case, they swore it but didn't mean it. But we're out of time. We can't get to that right now, but we'll look at some more of this, Lord willing, next week, and we appreciate everybody being here today.